Everybody find Gemini?
Yep.
It's two beautiful beings sitting embracing with their feet on the Milky Way. Their heads are leaning on each other in a loving attitude. One apparently holds a club, but in the oldest records, the club is a branch. One of his arms is holding the other one. The other has a harp in one hand and a bow and arrow in the other. But both the club and the bow and arrow are at rest. The two beings are in a state of repose, as if some great joyful victory has happened. The Greeks call them Apollo and Hercules. The Romans call them Castor and Pollux, which is the name of the vessel that Paul sailed in. The old Coptic name is Pymahi, which Coptic is Egyptian, which means the united. The Hebrew name is Thaumin, which means united or enfolded, or coupled or entwined. The Greeks and Romans considered them as twin brothers, both sons of Jupiter. They were said to have been with the Argonauts in the contest for the Golden Fleece, where they displayed great heroism. They often appeared at the head of armies and flags or staffs. They are said to have cleared the sea of pirates and are considered friends and protectors of ships. They were rewarded by Jupiter by transferring them to the heavens. Sheep were often sacrificed on altars to them, and it was common to take oaths by their name, as it is an indication of their truth and verity. And some of you remember this, but I often heard people say in the Norwegian culture, by Gemini, or by Gemini, which is an oath, the remembrance of that oath to verity. But now in the temple at Dendera, the oldest temple, the figure shows the two as a young man and a woman. They are sometimes called Adam and Eve, but they're not. This isn't the first Adam. It's the last Adam, the seed of woman. The tempting female is his bride. Christ and his bride, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his sister, his love. Even the word Gemini in the original Hebrew, Arabic, and Syriac, from where it came, has the idea of something completed as a long betrothal, brought into consummation in a perfect marriage. Now, we spent a great deal of time yesterday talking about there's no Christ without the church, without the bride, and there's no bride without Christ. Two yet one, joint heirs, bride and bridegroom. The name of the stars on the left foot of the lower figure is Alhenna. The fruit, the hurt, or the wounded. And the head of the lower one, the star's name is Pollux, which means the ruler or the judge. In the center of the body is Wasat, which means put in place or set. The right knee is Mebsuta, means trotting underfoot. In Egypt, the name of the sign is Horus, the coming one. In the Egyptian hymn, he's the son of the sun. In Babylon, he was called Merodach, the rectifier or the restorer. What has happened now in this joining? This is the first sign in where the bride and the groom, Christ and his bride, are joined. But it also means you see that something is finished. The same thing that happened in him happened in the bride. He has put on immortality. We have put on immortality. His death is swallowed up in life. Our death is swallowed up in life. He is on the mercy seat. We are on the mercy seat. He has defeated Satan. We have defeated Satan. Now the marriage of the Lamb has come. So that's a quick summary of Gemini. And the question, that fundamental question that has to be asked is why, in the first sign, where the bride and the groom, Christ and his bride are, why is there still the next sign? The next sign is Lepus. I mean, the first decan of Gemini is Lepus or Lepus. Anybody find it?
Yeah. Yes. Good question with what it is originally. The name is still Lepus.
No.
Okay.
No, the name is what I gave you.
If you gave it to me, then obviously I was remiss.
The Coptic name is Pi Mahi, which means the united in fellowship. The Hebrew name is Thaumin, which means united or enfolded.
No, holy, I'm referring to Lepus.
You stopped referring to the...
Oh, the Lepus.
Yeah, I'm referring to Lepus. When you said Lepus...
We'll get there
is,
in a minute.
All right, baby. All right.
The first decan of Gemini is shown as a hare or a rabbit. This happened because Orion, on whose foot he's under, was... In the myths, loved his hobby was hunting rabbits when he wasn't running around doing other big things. And so they made this sign into a rabbit. But in the ancient star maps in Persia and in Greece, it was a... Well, in other ancient ones too, in the Akkadian star maps and Babylonian star maps, it was a serpent. Orion's foot is about to step on the head of the serpent, another serpent. As we've said before, Orion is holding in his hand the skin of the lion that he has killed. And that who he has killed is Satan. Now, this lion is still going about seeking whom he may devour, according to Peter, but he's a toothless, skinless lion. In Egypt, the sign is called Bashti Beki. Bashti means confounded, and Beki means failing. In Arabic, his name is Arnebeth, enemy of the coming. The star names make it clear that this guy shouldn't be named a rabbit. Arnebo means the coming of him that the enemy of him that cometh. Arnebo. The stars in Lepus are Nebal, the mad, Sugia, the deceiver, Rakis, the bound or the caught. Now, we looked at all the scriptures. Let's look at them again. We're going to look at the scriptures that show us that Satan is defeated and hopefully answer why the serpent then is still in the picture. All right? Mm-hmm. So let's go to John. No, let's go first to Matthew 25. This is a really important one. Matthew 25, verse 25. That's not right. I got the wrong scripture listed here, but we got it right when we studied it last time. What did I do?
We have Matthew 12.
Oh, it's Matthew 12, verse 25.
25.
I couldn't read my own writing. Oh, sorry okay. About that. Start in verse 22. Now, this is critical, you understand this one. Then there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this not the son of David? That's what the general public was saying. But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now this is why this serpent is still in the picture. Satan has been defeated, but his house, which is the human race, us, because of the fall, is still, so now this one, he defeated Satan, now his house, or you and I, can defeat him in us. All right? So let's look at some other scriptures about, I wanted to get that one as a predicate of this. Go to John 12. Now some of you, this is review, but because of, you probably didn't get it the first time, we're studying it again.
Doesn't hurt.
Okay, John 12. This is when Christ is predicting his death. And we're starting just one verse. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So,
12:31.
Now let's go to John 16. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of..." Reprove means convict. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of the world is judged." That's the only thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. Convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. All right? Now, let's go to Hebrews 2. I just want you to each to see with a clarity in a bunch of places that Satan is defeated already. Verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Destroy. He's destroyed him. You got to hear that. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. I'm watching Mary turn the pages.
Sorry,
that's okay. Verse 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is him hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God should shine unto them. So the God of this world has no power in himself except in your mind. And he has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Anyway, no? Amen?
Amen.
1 John 3. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. So in all these other previous scriptures where the monster or the where the signs, where all these times the evil one was defeated, and the person of Cetus and the person of all the other monsters, he's not defeated yet in you. So that's what tonight's Bible study is about. And that's why the serpent is still present in the sign that shows the wedding supper of the Lamb. Everybody understand that premise?
Yes. What?
You're doing something.
No, I'm with you. I mean, he's defeated, but we don't. I mean, for some reason, he's still in us.
Well, the reason he is. Why is he?
I don't want to say we do anything, but we allow it in some way. We don't.
No, but why? Why did God allow that?
Well,
not allow it. Why did God ordain it?
Well, I'm waiting for you to
know. There's no permissive. There's only determined will of God.
Well, because they're vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath.
But the seed had to be fully tested to see if there's anything in the universe that can pull you off the mercy seat. Amen?
Oh, amen, amen. Because you know, when Cain slew Abel, Cain was already operating in the mind of the Antichrist. He was dumb, jealous. Blah, blah, blah. I understand what you're saying, but it is, boy, yeah.
All right, there's some more scriptures about Satan defeated, but now, let's start in 2 Thessalonians. It's General Electric Power Company, then the big T, longest T, Thessalonians, then Timothy, then Titus, then Hebrews, then James, then 1st, 2nd Peter, then 1st. We're going to have to do that Bible drill stuff that everybody keeps telling me I used to have to do. Pete, did you have to do the Bible drill?
Yeah, what song was it?
I never had to do that.
Oh, you went to
a
semi-Catholic church.
Presbyterians aren't semi-Catholic.
They're just about.
They're semi-Methodist, maybe. They're closest, I think, to Methodists.
What's wrong with Catholics?
You don't read the Bible. That's what's wrong.
Makes it easy.
Yeah, makes it easy to what?
Low bar.
The first week that school was out, then they would have vacation Bible school.
Yeah, that's why.
I hated that. You know, just when we wanted vacation, and that's where we did sword drill.
Oh, that's what it was, sword drill.
Yeah.
So what was the sword drill?
Well, they'd just name a book or a verse, and then the first one to find it, you know, got a prize.
What did he get?
Get a star by his name on some chart.
We're going to have to do that.
Yeah. No, I was a Methodist. They didn't even read the Bible. I never heard a Bible story. I never heard about Noah.
I got a whole stack of holy cards for winning Bible things.
So
what
there.
What kind of Bible
holy
things did you win?
Holy, so there.
I want to find out what kind of Bible things he won.
Questions.
Like what?
Oh, it came from the catechism.
What? but the catechism was separate from the Bible.
No, it wasn't.
I'm just kidding. All right, 2 Thessalonians.
Chapter and verse.
Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away. Apostasy is what falling away means. Come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Do you have any doubt that that's you?
No.
And how do you show yourself? There's only one definition of showing yourself as God, and that's in Genesis. It's knowing good and evil. Okay? And it's what we've been taught our whole lives, even pagans have been taught it, to know good and evil. All right. Go to this 1 John 1 is important. I'm glad Ronnie isn't here. He'd yell at me for not going in order.
Have an orderly person.
1 John. This is the test scripture on whether your Bible is accurate or not. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And they're not talking about little spirit beings that come and visit you. We're talking about anything that is a spirit. And what is a spirit? A spirit is something without a body. So every thought you have, every word you have, is spirit. Right? And beloved, believe not every spirit.
What chapter are you in?
1 John chapter 4. But try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, I promise you, there's no thought that you can have that stand against the Messiah that's come in you. He has come in your flesh now. Every thought that you have denies that he has come in the flesh. Unless you start thinking about it, he's come in the flesh. Because all your thoughts, because of the curse, your thoughts have to have you as the subject of your sentence eventually. And you and he can't be in the same vessel. You don't deny Jesus by saying he doesn't exist. You deny Jesus by saying you exist. So what does it mean? Let's go to the next. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, it says, but it really in the Greek it says high place. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, as I've said many times, the Crusaders had a version of that scripture on their banners, because they believed that they were, they forgot that it said we fight not against flesh and blood. Even if they did see that, they were saying they were fighting a spiritual warfare when they're over killing the Arabs. George Bush used this when he invaded Iraq. But what does it mean? To cast down imaginations and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that you recognize that your true self is Christ. The second thing it means is that everything is perfect. The third thing it means is that everything that has ever happened to you or anything you've ever done has been by the determined will of God. Fourth thing is, it means that wherever you see, wherever you look, you see the perfection of His holiness. The fifth thing it means is that you've forgiven everyone from the heart. Sixth thing it means, you have no right to judge, because the only judgment is that the prince of the world has already been judged. Sixth thing is, you have no possibility of ever being right about anything in time and space, because Jesus Christ going to the Father is the only righteousness. So tell me how your mind can ever have a thought. How can you have a concern? How can you have a worry? If you understood this, you would constantly be light as a feather. So do you see why the battle has to be in you? And you are the one that has to enter the battle? You cannot just blithely, because God doesn't even see what you are outwardly. He cares only about what's going on inside the temple. I'll just think good thoughts. And no, you can't. You can't think good thoughts. It says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, etc., etc., think about these things. But the only thing that meets all those standards is Jesus Christ. That's why he says, be careful for nothing. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. You can't have you can't bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and have an investment in the outcome of anything in time and space. Not politics, not business, nothing. You just have to be faithful to what's set before you. You're never judged by what you don't have. You're only judged by being faithful to what you do have, what you do possess. Now this is a massive, it's not a simple warfare. You have to have a diligence. Once you've said, how do you know when your obedience has been completed? The ancient meaning was when you were baptized, because that's your death, you're buried. But since we have, everybody gets wet and think they've been baptized, we have to say now it has to mean something else. When does this? It means when you said, Father, I'm yours without condition. That means the temple has been dedicated. That means no man can come unto him unless he hate his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his wife and children, yea, and his own life also. Well, what does that mean? You have no investment in them. You hate the label, not the people. You treat every man and woman as a potential brother and sister in Christ. You only show love. Amen?
Yeah.
But you must see that you cannot continue in the thought process of the old man and expect to be a disciple. There's no excuse once you've heard this. There's no excuse to be down and sad. There's no excuse to have the slightest weight on you. That's what this sign means, if you could hear it and see it. What?
What sign is that?
Gemini.
Oh, that's a, yeah.
And there, the sub signs. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're already in 2 Corinthians, so it should be even easy for you guys. Did I say that?
No.
Fairly obnoxious.
What?
Thoroughly obnoxious.
Fairly? Just fairly?
No, thoroughly.
Thoroughly. You might have said fairly, but it, the truth is it's thoroughly,
thoroughly
obnoxious.
Thoroughly obnoxious.
Terribly.
Well, I'm happy for you. We're 17. Well, let's start in 14. Well, let's, for some of your cause, let's start in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, that means crazy. Now, notice I'm being nice and I was saying which one this applies to. If we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, if we're sane, it is always for another person's cause.
What?
Whether
we be crazy.
Whether we be beside ourselves.
Well, you said that means crazy.
Right.
It is
it's
to God. What does that mean? It is to God.
Well, one of the great stories to emphasize what this means. When we were doing this Samizdat project back in the 70s, there was this preacher that was in Romania that we were trying to help. He was in one of the Soviet prisons. And we'd gotten out a piece of Samizdat is this the stuff they wrote in secret and smuggled out, had people smuggle out, and we'd run. And he was going crazy in the prison cell because of how he was treated. And he was, I mean, everything was going wrong with his mind. And he said to himself, if I'm crazy, I'm God's crazy. That's what it means. Okay? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The human race died on the cross. Every man dies at the same instant. No, our minds can't comprehend that. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right? Everybody at least understand what I said? And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That kind of puts a hole in these guys that run around and say, do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? The Scripture is clear. It says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father except the one that the Son reveals him to. Amen? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They're not become improved. They're become a new thing, a new order, a new class, a new creation, a new race, if you will. Where there's neither bond or free, male or female, Greek nor Jew, young or old, because now we are of the seed of Christ, and our home, our birthplace, is the New Jerusalem. So we have no reference even to our own past. Amen?
So only right there, obviously, because you hear people say, well, yeah, but I got a ministry, and they refer to that. The ministry of reconciliation is his ministry.
You're reading ahead.
Okay, I'm sorry.
At least he's enthusiastic.
Yeah.
All right, Ole, I'm listening.
Yeah.
Well, because I'm thinking of what they got. Yeah, but we have a ministry.
No, wait a minute. Do you understand what it means? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen. Yeah.
Nothing. There's nothing about you that's in there.
Yeah, it's like the parable with the wine and the wineskins, right?
Okay. Mm-hmm. And all things are of God. Do you hear that? Let me read that again. All things are of God. All things are from God. Even liberals.
Even liberals?
Even conservatives.
Oh, no.
What was he thinking?
Even vegetarians.
Even vegetarians.
Even carnivores.
All things are of God. That's a heavy-duty phrase. If you could wrap your mind around that, you'd sure solve a lot of problems you have. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? You know what the word means in Greek? Exchange. We've given the ministry of exchanging, in showing people to exchange their life for his. It costs him everything, but that's the preaching of the cross. That's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Amen?
Yeah.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, etc., etc. But the one thing I want to read that you got to hear from this now is all things are of God. All right, go to Ephesians 6. Verse 10.
Go ahead.
That's all right. I'm going to wait for you. That's right. Ephesians is General Electric Power Company. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians.
Right. What is it, Ephesians? What?
6.
Okay.
Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How can you be strong in the Lord? Only by being empty in you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil, or the evil one, which is you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's all in your mind. You believe that? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, then we go. But I just wanted you to see again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places.
So what is the whole armor of God?
Well, that's what the next few verses are. You want to look at that?
Sure.
All right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Excuse me. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Excuse me. I gotta go take something.
Me too.
I'll be right back. Or maybe I won't. Thank you.
wasn't that, you know, like John told me something last week, pretty awesome, you know. You don't read, and I understand, you know, you're apprehended by the truth, or, I mean, you never apprehend the thing, but it's amazing. The more, you know, you listen to the word, and it brings that ring of truth in the spirit, I think to myself, man, I don't know too many that would say, boy, hey, man, I'm dead, you know.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are the fiery darts of the wicked? That's the, by the way, the scriptures say wicked one. The fiery darts of the wicked one, from a scriptural standpoint, are all your thoughts, your emotions. The things that have defined you your whole life. All the idolatry. All the value systems. Everything that you think is right in this world. Everything you think is wrong in this world. Those are all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Anybody believe that?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
John?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what is the helmet of salvation? You can't have a thought with a helmet of salvation on. The helmet of salvation defines that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And His humility is so great, He cannot occupy where your thoughts are. That's why the entire ministry of John the Baptist and Elijah was bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's why I've told the kids forever, push everything to the edge, push it all until you find out that there's no there. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes is the last thing read before the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, that's when you read, it's seventh day. And the eighth day is the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But you the whole point of this, you'll never make a mistake by giving too much authority to Jesus Christ in your life. You will always make a mistake by giving anything that you think is right in your life. Now, I'll give you a, well, let's go to, we're going to read Revelation 19. If you look at each of the chapters of Revelation, at least once in that chapter, it says, come see, come see, come see. Except in this chapter, it says, after these things I've heard. He heard this great voice in heaven. I heard these things. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God at that sat in the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. Now, we talked about this before. the four beasts, we'll talk about that some other time, but there are four creatures that represent the four cardinal points of the compass. And there are 24 elders, which represent the 24 courses of the priesthood. And when the four points, cardinal points of the compass fall down as the beast, and when the 24 elders fall down, it means it's totally over. It's totally finished. You understand what that means? You have nothing left to do except see. Come see. Come see. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come." And that's what the sign of Gemini shows. "And his wife hath made herself ready." How did she make herself ready? By putting on the linen, white linen, which is the righteousness of Christ. None of yours. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in," it says that right there, "in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints," which is all his righteousness. "And he saith unto me, Blessed, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Understand what that means? Doesn't mean telling the future. It means that you have been so emptied that you can afford to let everything you say, everything that you think is said. And there's no difference between lip and thought. There's no difference between lip and life. It's all prophesying. That's what the word, and it comes from the meaning of the wine bubbling as it's fermenting. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
It's holy, where the in Revelation 19 you referred to earlier, obviously Satan's out of the picture, he defeated. And the whore that they're referring to, he is cause and effect, the causality.
Well, that was defeated in Revelation 17 and 18. The whore was defeated. Then, so that first half, judgment first begin in the house of God. You are the house of God. There must be a clarifying in you that's what the glory means, is clarifying. A clarifying in you so that that seventh angel can stand in you and say, the mystery of the bride is finished in you. Time is no longer necessary. Does anybody understand that? All right. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Oh, crap. Don't tell me that. How do I turn this thing on? I forgot. I'm sorry. I meant to let that back there.
That's inexcusable.
What? What did you say?
I said, "You're excused. Continue."
Oh, thank you. I needed that.
Thank you.
"And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, that's good. That's a good place to start.
That's a good place. Yeah.
His name is called the Word of God. This book isn't the Word of God. This book is words about the Word. But everything in time and space, if you had eyes to see, is words about the Word. You understand that? But this is the most pristine, the test of whether or not what you believe is true. I'll preview the next sign. The next decan for Gemini, the second decan, is Canis Major. And I promise you, it has absolutely nothing to do with the dog. Everybody find Canis Major?
Yes.
Yeah.
And then see above it, Canis Minor.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
We're going to find out why Jesus was called a Nazarene the next time we meet. It wasn't because he's from Nazareth.
Amen.
All right?
All right.
I don't have anything else to say.
So I'll be coming here in the morning.
I'm taking you. You're going to get here about 5 or so?
Yeah, you're going to take my car?
I'll take you to... And then I'll pick you up.
Yeah. That's good.
Do you know how long you'll be there?
Well,
you can turn this off. Wait a minute. Does anybody have anything else to say about what we studied tonight?
It's great. I liked
it. Anybody have any questions?
That was good. Good stuff.
Yeah.
All right. Take a big guy.